Who is the Antichrist? Google that sometime. Number one face to pop up will always be the current president of the United States. And it's been that way since World War II. Did you know that? It really is. You know, there's probably a reason for that. I don't know. Don't want to go very far into that because I don't know who you vote for. I don't care. But I don't think that is a correct identification. Our study this morning does take us to the revelation of the Antichrist in Revelation 13. If you would like to turn there in your Bible, Revelation chapter 13. This precious book describes a time when the patience and the long-suffering of God towards man's sins finally reaches its conclusion, and then comes the outpouring of His wrath. And we see that wrath outpoured from Revelation 6 through chapter 19 in this book, where the term wrath is mentioned 10 times. Good news for the church, for us believers, is it says clearly God has not appointed on us unto wrath. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So every single one of us in this room this morning is either on your way to heaven or on your way to hell. We have either accepted the mark of God's Holy Spirit upon our hearts because of the blood of Jesus Christ, or someday we stand in line to receive the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, without which no one will be able to buy or sell anything. Like Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. If there's some reason you're keeping Jesus Christ at arm's length, and I don't know what that reason is, but if you have some reason for doing that, can I tell you the time is short. Jesus Christ is coming back soon for His church, and He's coming back for a church that is spotless and white because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some people today that say it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe, you're going to heaven. If that is true, then Jesus died for nothing. Why did He have to go to the cross if whatever you believed was sufficient to get you to heaven? Yeah, but Pastor Jim, I believe there are many paths to heaven. Suppose I believe you're a kumquat. Doesn't really matter what I believe, does it? I don't think you're a kumquat. Don't go home saying, he called me a vegetable or a fruit this morning, but I'm not sure which a kumquat is, but I'm not sure if I should be insulted or not. Don't miss the point. You can say that you're a Christian, but do you live a surrendered life to Jesus Christ? Are you in His Word? Are you hungry for His presence? Do you delight in praise and worship? Or are these things chores to you? Do you see Christianity as a religion of outward external do's and don'ts, or do you see Christianity as the most precious of all relations between you and the Son of God who loved you so much that He willingly laid down His life so that your sins and mine might be forgiven? God wants a relationship with us. It says in the earliest chapters of the book of Genesis that God was in the Garden of Eden, walking there in the coolness of the day, and He called out, Adam, where are you? He obviously knew where Adam was, but it appears to have been their habit to go on a daily walk. Have you ever wished you could have been one of Jesus' disciples and walked with Him around the shores of the Galilee, hear His words in the sermons, and watch the miracles being done and the crowds gather? I wished I'd have been in the Garden of Eden, walking with God. You and I, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being shed, because you and I are filled with His Holy Spirit, you and I have that privilege of walking with God every single day. We don't have access to the Garden of Eden. Big guy with a flaming sword guards the entrance to that. I don't know where it is. Don't want to know. It'll be restored someday. But in the meantime, the question is, do I walk with Him today? Well, how do I walk with the invisible God today, Pastor Jim? Read the only book He ever wrote. Pray to Him. Worship His name. Share your faith with unbelievers. That's how you can live in His presence, walk in His will. If you are too busy for the Lord, someday you may hear those words, then I am too busy for you. And for all eternity, you will pay the price for a poor choice that you made. Choose wisely. Choose you this day whom you will serve. In chapter 13, this Antichrist that is mentioned there, not by the title Antichrist, he's called several other things in this passage as well as throughout the book of Revelation, many other names throughout the Bible. We're going to see that someday there will be a choice. Worship the Christ or the Antichrist, his counterpart in the demonic realm. We've been following the trumpet judgments, the second series of devastating judgments that God in the future is going to pour out upon the world. But we have in chapters 12 and 13, seven personalities, end times players, if you will, that are discussed here. And the last two come to us in chapter 13. Let's look at the text there where the previous chapter said, "And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea," that is Satan, who is described very well in the previous chapter. "And I saw a beast coming out of the sea." So Satan himself has a foot in the ocean. He stands on the shore of the sea, which is usually used, especially in Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, as the tumultuous masses of mankind, as Satan looks out over this sea of mankind, out of that pool he draws this personage that we come to know as the Antichrist. "And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. He had 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 crowns on his horns, and on each of them a blasphemous name." He's wearing the same number of horns and has the same number of heads and crowns as Satan himself. That's because he is given that stuff by Satan, like father, like son. This is the Antichrist. He is described as a therion in the original language, a beast. But he won't look that way to the world. We kind of assume that when he shows up, he's going to have this big sandwich board on that says, "Hey, I'm the Antichrist. 666, take my mark." And he's going to appear like a weird guy and everybody's going to avoid him. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is going to be the most charismatic of all political figures the earth has ever seen. People will rally to this guy. Every good and noble politician or king or statesman or prime minister that has ever lived will be embodied in this guy. He will be powerful. He will be charismatic. He will have incredible wisdom. He will have incredible power that's been given him by Satan. 7 heads, perfect in wisdom. 10 crowns, these 10 geopolitical parts of the world that he will rule over. And on his horns, 10 crowns on his horns, he will have power that is given him. It is interesting. It says, "The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had the feet of those of a bear and the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal head wound, but the fatal head wound had been healed." There is so much that is here. We need to back up and bite it off in smaller chunks, I think, than this. This coming world leader, he is called a beast, but he will be acknowledged as the most powerful and influential political figure in history. And people will be drawn to him. Interesting how the world looks at people and how God looks at people. We see great people in the world today. Oh, look at that mighty man. Oh, he's so wealthy, wealthiest man on the earth. Oh, he's so brilliant and he heads up gigantic corporations. And we tend to esteem these men. And God calls such people here, in this case, a beast. A beast. And we bow down to all sorts of beasts in the world today because we don't see them as beasts. We don't see them as corruptions of this sinful, fallen world system. We see them as something that we're here to enjoy, as long as it doesn't cost our conscience too much. This coming world leader, the beast, has his front man, his political consultant, whom we call, and this chapter calls, the false prophet. Did you know that in the Old Testament there are 33 different titles for the Antichrist? None of them flattering. But that's how God sees this end times Antichrist. Christ. The New Testament has 13 different titles for these two guys, the Antichrist and his false prophet. The world is going to love this charismatic political figure that we call the Antichrist. John describes him as a beast. But I think part of our confusion is over the word anti-Christ. We assume that the word anti always means opposed to. But that is not true in the original language. Anti in Greek can mean in the place of, a substitute, or instead of. In other words, while the church has chosen to believe in Jesus Christ, the world, having rejected the Son of God, will embrace the Antichrist. He is the substitute that Satan raises up. He's the counterfeit. We had an FBI agent who was a part of our church a number of years ago. Fascinating guy to talk to. And I said, well, what are one of the things you do? And he said, well, I work for the in a counterfeit unit. And I said, well, how do you train for identifying counterfeit bills? I mean, you must have hundreds of thousands of fake samples out there across the world today. And he goes, no, you don't understand. We don't study counterfeits at all. We study the real thing. And we come to know it so supremely that it is easy for any of our agents, easy for them to detect something that's counterfeit. But we don't study the counterfeits. We study the real deal. Same is going to be true in this morning's study. We're not going to study the Antichrist. We look forward to the coming and revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That should be the focus of the church. Who's the Antichrist? You're thinking, it's my wife, it's my husband, it's my employer, it's my ugly aunt or my mean uncle or my granddad that used to spank me. You know, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think our attention should not be obsessed with who the Antichrist is. He will be revealed, apparently, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, after the church, that which restrains evil in the world today is taken out of the world. The work of the Holy Spirit in and through the church. Once we are removed, then evil will reign. He is called a man of lawlessness. Paul calls him the son of perdition, or the man of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 3 and 4. Don't let anyone deceive you, Paul says, in any way, for that day, that is the day of the Lord, the day that we are going to read about in Revelation 19, when Christ comes back to the earth with us in tow with him, that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. The word is apostasia. The apostasy. But what the word apostasy means, strictly, is a great falling away. I'm fascinated as I'm reading article after article after article of how many of this present generation are dropping out of church. There's a great falling away today. And I think even without being a student of social studies presently, you'd have to admit that since World War II, there seems to be a movement away from the things of God in this country. I think in the world, there seems to be this movement away from God and the embrace of all that has historically been called evil. And we've come to accept it as normal. There is a great falling away. Jesus said in Matthew 24, the love of many would wax cold. The love of many would wax cold. And that's why in this church, can I tell you, my constant emphasis is love. If you and I don't possess love, it really doesn't matter what else we possess. I have no interest in entertaining you. I also have no interest in making you smarter Christians. If I fail to encourage you to be more loving Christians, then I have failed at my task as a shepherd. Any pagan institution can increase your knowledge. That's not what Christianity is about. That shouldn't be why you come to church service. You should come for one reason only, to meet with the supreme creator of the universe, who fills everything and is in everything. Let him fill you and refresh you, save you, and equip you for his work and purposes these last days. It's why you exist. We had laid hands on Matt and Jen by way of sending them out this morning, but you guys are every bit as anointed and called as any of the pastoral staff that we have here at Calvary Chapel Eastside, any of the elders, any of the deacons. You are every bit as called, every bit as anointed by His Holy Spirit, every single bit capable of being used as anyone on this planet, if you just desire it. How much do you want God? Say, I want all of Him. Yeah, He wants all of you. And you got too much of the world in you sometimes. We're so caught up with the things of the world, the entertainments of the world, the TV, the arts, the Hollywood, the sports, the list goes on and on. But these distractions move us in the direction opposed to Christ. They move us in the direction of anti-Christ. Yes, that person, that singular person is coming someday, and yet there is a spirit of that anti-Christ alive and well in the world today. And it is seen in those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but occupy significant positions of power, wealth, or influence. Satan knows that if he grabs the power structures of any given society, if he controls the media, if he controls what we listen to and what we watch, he has, for all intents and purposes, won the battle. There is an apostasy that is upon us now, that rebellion that 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about. And then, afterwards, the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Whatever else you know about chapter 13 of Revelation, know this. His end is sure. It's a short reign. He will oppose, the Antichrist will, oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple. That means the temple will be rebuilt someday. It's not there yet. You and I may not ever be here to see it completed. And he will there proclaim himself to be God. This beast, verse 1. Interesting how God sees him as opposed to how the world sees him. He has the same 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 crowns that Satan has back in chapter 12, verses 3 and 9. In other words, Satan gives the Antichrist all of his power, all of his authority to this beast. You'll remember that Satan had originally offered it all to Jesus. Remember when Jesus was in his wilderness temptations? 3 times he was tempted by the devil. Well, in one of those temptations, as is recorded for us in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, the devil led Jesus up to a high place and he showed him in an instant all of the kingdoms of the world. And he said to them, I will give you all of their authority and splendor. Listen carefully. For it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want, Satan says. Satan is the god of this world, temporarily. He rules over the political structures of this world. He is ultimately in the game of politics and religion. And we have to be very careful because he is a smooth salesman, to be sure. But notice what Satan said. All of the power and wealth and kingdoms of the world, they're mine to give whoever. How did he get control of the world? By the sin of Adam and Eve. When they forfeited dominion and title to planet Earth, he picked it up right there. And he is the god of this world. So he had told Jesus, Jesus, if you just bow down and worship me, all of this will be yours. What a temptation. Suppose Satan showed up and offered you that. Hey, how would you like to have $500,000 a year job? Huh? How would you like to be driving around the fanciest car you have ever thunk up in your whole life? How would you like to be married to Hollywood stars and starlets? How would you like to have the adoration of everybody in the world? How would you like to have 50 billion YouTube hits on your videos? How would you like a kajillion hits on Facebook and everybody on the planet, 7.3 billion befriend you? You're saying, well, the salary sounded good. Yeah. And that's because we're tempted by the things of this world. When you said, $500,000? When your ears perked right up? That wasn't your spirit that perked up. That was your flesh. That was your flesh. Because, you know what? My flesh is attracted to the things of this world. I was fashioned by so much dirt of this world being scooped together. Remember when Adam was created? God says, scoop together all this dust of the earth and fashioned Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In fact, the word Adam in Hebrew means dirt. So Adam's name isn't Adam, it's dirt. Hey, dirt, come here. That would keep you humble, wouldn't it? Well, that's what you and I are. We are the offspring of Adam and Eve. We are the sons and daughters of dirt. We have been made of the dust of this earth. We are attracted in our flesh to the things of this earth. That's where the attraction comes from. If you ever wondered, how come I'm tempted to things that aren't spiritual? Why am I drawn towards those things? Because you have an old, sinful, fallen nature, because you're related to this sinful, fallen world. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I pray. So now you're Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. Now you're pulled the way of the world and you're pulled the way of the Spirit. And you're pulled the way of the world and that battle goes on 100 times a day. Who wins? The one you feed. You feed your spirit, you win in the spirit. You feed your flesh, you'll lose that battle every time with the devil. Who do you feed? How well, what are you talking about, Pastor Jim? Do you read the Word of God daily? Do you pray? Do you seek His face? Do you have the praise and worship going on in your home and in your car, your truck? Is God the focus of your life, or are you just dilly-dallying and wasting time from one Sunday to the next, hoping to pick up your worldly influence that you've been embroiled in for 6 days out of the week, and somehow or another, in an hour, I'm supposed to magically reverse that? I can't do it. It's your choice, Monday through Saturday, which God you serve, Jesus Christ or the Antichrist. Every day, Jesus said, if you are not for me, you are against me. There's no neutrality. Well, I'm not reading my Bible, but I'm not really such a bad guy. Are you sure? Ask somebody more objective. Maybe you're not the person that you think you are when you're not walking with the Lord, reading His Word in prayer. I can tell you this. Anybody in my family will tell you, Pastor Jim is a nicer guy when he's been in the Word of God, when he's been in prayer, when the praise and worship is playing in the house. When God's his focus, Jim's a nice guy. And when God is not my focus, nobody wants to be around Pastor Jim. My grandkids won't let me pick them up. I can't even kiss their fuzzy little heads anymore. They go, oh, back, back. I don't want to be in the flesh, not at any time, not anywhere. This beast is raised up out of the sea, a biblical idiom for the nations of the world. He is probably a Gentile. Notice that this beast resembles a leopard and a bear and a lion. And that takes us all the way back to Daniel in the Old Testament in chapter 7. He has this vision of these successive world empires, the Medo-Persian empire, analogous to a leopard, and Babylon to a bear, and Rome. Interesting that this personage seems to embody everything of all of those empires. And it makes you wonder, is it the European Union that will be the head of the world in those last days that the Antichrist will rule over? I don't know. I don't know that we need to speculate that. But I do want you to notice in verse 2, the dragon gave the beast his power, throne, and great authority. That's where his power and authority comes from. Satan is in charge of the political processes of the world today. We have to understand that. He has an agenda. God has a different agenda. But Satan invests the Antichrist with all of his power, all of his authority, because Jesus turned it down. Jesus turned it down, and so now he offers it to this man who says, absolutely. Notice in verse 3, he suffers a fatal head wound. Would you write in the margin by your Bible there, Zechariah 11:17, an Old Testament minor prophet that says, woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded. Who is the Antichrist? I don't know, but in his reign somewhere along the line, he suffers an assassination attempt. that leaves him blind in his right eye and one of his arms at his side. Who is the Antichrist? I'm asked often. Is he alive today? And every president since John F. Kennedy has been suggested, and the most popular guess is whoever happens to be in political office today that you don't like. 8 years ago, it was President Bush. If you Google the Antichrist today, it's President Barack Hussein Obama. He's a favorite candidate. Can I suggest another? Just to throw one hat among many in the ring, the Supreme Ayatollah Ali Khamenei, who was the, quote, the victim of an attack aimed to assassinate him in June of 1981, which paralyzed his right arm, according to the French press agency in an article dated June 6, 2009. Also, Newsweek magazine noted the same in April 6, 2007 edition of their magazine. He, Khamenei, is the supreme leader of the Islamic world today. He leads 1.6 billion Muslims on planet Earth and has since 1989. He is radical. He is radical, believes supremely in jihad. He chose Mahmoud Ahmadinejad as the president of Iran back in 2009. And Ahmadinejad, we thought, well, is this the Antichrist and his false prophet between those two guys? And then the Muslim cleric Rouhani has been president since Ahmadinejad stepped down, although his term will expire in 2017. It is interesting to me that Rouhani, when he came to office, was vowed as a moderate, not nearly so harebrained as his predecessor. And he, right after he became the president of Iran, spoke before the United Nations in his first public speech back in September 2013. And everybody in the world fell in love with him. The American press went nuts over this Muslim cleric, the president of Iran, named Rouhani. But understand the murderous religious personage behind him, the Ayatollah Khamenei. Today, Rouhani is the top negotiator in the nuclear talks with America. America sees him as their best hope of getting a deal. That is interesting. Very charismatic world figure. How Khamenei and Rouhani play together in the future remains to be seen, but I think they're as likely a candidate as anybody. But notice in verse 5, if you would skip down there in Revelation 13, that the Antichrist only reigns for 3.5 years, the last half of the great tribulation period. And it says there that he was given, not that he possessed, but it was given him. Satan empowers this guy, but God allows it. He was given his power and authority and all the rest of that. Quite frankly, people like Nero and Hitler and Joseph Stalin are perfect stereotypes of this coming Antichrist. In verse 7, it says that he will make war against the saints and conquer them. It can't be the church because of Jesus' promise to Peter in Matthew 16:18. I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Said in Daniel chapter 7 back in the Old Testament, the Antichrist would make war and be successful for that 3.5 year period. If you'll skip on down to verse 9, I'm fascinated that it says, he who has an ear, let him hear. But it doesn't include the phrase to the churches. Seven times in the seven letters to the seven churches, Jesus said, let he who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Well, here's that same exact verbiage without the church being present on planet Earth, which would be a remarkable oversight. If we, the church, had to go through the great tribulation and we're still here, why in the world would he not address the church in the most horrendous of all of the judgments? Church isn't seen on earth again until chapter 19, when we return to the earth with Jesus. And the question is begged then, how in the world did we get up there if you don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church? A second personage comes in verse 11 when this beast has another person come up out of the sea to accompany him. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, like the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He mimics Jesus Christ. He is a religious figure, but he speaks like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority on behalf of the first beast. And he made the whole earth. Interesting to me. Like Moses had his Aaron, like Jesus had his John the Baptist, like the Supreme Ayatollah has his civil counterpart, the Antichrist will have his religious front man, this false prophet. So is there the possibility that the Supreme Ayatollah Khamenei and is the Antichrist and Ahmadinejad or Rouhani his mouthpiece? Some have suggested that possibility. Others say, no, the Antichrist will be a Jew because he is one of the circumcision. You need to read your Quran. All Muslims are circumcised. Doesn't always refer to just the Jews. Others say that he's a European or a Gentile. Time will tell. Time will tell. But he also, in the eyes of God, is described as a beast. Although he'll be a supreme religious peacemaker somewhere in the earth. So, Pastor Jim, then, what is your final analysis out of this chapter? Who is the Antichrist? Well, here's my suggestion. How about we forget trying to figure out who the Antichrist is and anticipate the arrival of Jesus Christ instead? How about we focus on the good and not the bad? How about we focus on the coming king, not this guy who will rule for a short 3.5 year period of time and make the whole world take the mark of the beast? We won't be on earth, apparently, anyway, when the Antichrist is revealed, and that is perfectly fine with me. Just a few points I want to take out of this chapter. And Wednesday, I'll give you a verse-by-verse blow of all of the details of that book, so if you want to know more. But understand this, chapter 13 tells me that Satan is alive and well. I know there is some Christians out there that teach, or you hear on TV, Satan is bound. Really? Then why is there still sin all over the earth? And why is it going from bad to worse? If Satan is bound, how come you're tempted? How come Satan comes against you if he's bound? How come he makes your life rough? Satan isn't bound. If he is, his chain is way too long as far as I'm concerned. Revelation 12 and 13 tell us who Satan is, the man that he will reveal in his time, and tells us how to defeat him. Also tells us this book does what the future holds for the Antichrist, for his false prophet, Satan's doom. And the end of the story is, we win, he loses. Hallelujah. Don't have to be a Bible scholar to get that. We win, Satan loses. And you and I will be there to go, boo-boo, got yours, huh? We spend eternity with God, Satan spends eternity in hell. Hallelujah. Hell, by the way, was never created to house one single human soul. It was created for the devil and his fallen angels. People choose hell by rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God is not going to force his kingdom upon you or anyone else. We came into the kingdom of God because we responded to the invitation, didn't we? He's not going to drag you kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. Well, if he's a loving God, how could he let anybody go to hell? People choose hell. He created us with a free will. Nobody put a gun to your head and said, be saved or die. Like the Islamic community does today. Convert or we cut your head off with a dull butter knife. Really? We live in a day and age today where biblical prophecy is being fulfilled. And you say, well, specifically, what Bible prophecy are you turning about? I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Go ahead. We'll put it up on the overhead for you. But it's important that you follow along in the text. Romans chapter 1. Do I really need a Bible, Pastor Jim? I don't know where Romans is. Go to the middle of the Bible and turn right. It's over that way a little bit. After Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the book of Acts, you'll fall right into it. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It's really an outline of the signs of the times we live in. I want you to read this like it was printed this morning in our newspaper. Listen to how apropos it seems to our current situation. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all of the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. The heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist said. For since the creation of the world, verse 20, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that all men are without excuse. It is interesting to me that in all countries, in all places, at all times, people have believed in a supreme being. That's not by accident. It tells me there's a common root to all of our religious beliefs. And it goes all the way back to the Genesis accounts that we have written for us in the book of Genesis. For the creation of the world, His invisible qualities, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that all men are without excuse. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But in their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, the world does today, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, literally icons, made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity. The word is porneia, where we get our word pornography. He gave them over to that. Notice God didn't cause it. He just turned them over to that which they wanted to do. For the degrading of their bodies with one another, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged creation for evolution, taking God out of the picture. Do you know what Darwin wrote just prior to the publication of his book on the origin of species? You know what he said? I fear that I have killed God. Well, let me put it this way. Today, Darwin is dead and God is alive. I think he got it exactly backwards. He should have been more concerned about his destiny than God's. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Did you notice that? The Bible says that God has created everything out there in the universe for our good, pleasure, and benefit. We have substituted that of getting our pleasure and our benefit and good feelings from things that are man-made instead of God-made. So we're obsessed with technology and we've turned our back on the heavens that God created. Isn't that interesting? Everything that God made, He made for our pleasure. So what have we substituted? Because we've kicked God out of our nation, we now worship everything that man made. Look at the technology. Ooh, look at this. Ooh, look at that. Ooh, the latest software program. You know, the altar that man worships at is money. I'm going to hang on to Windows XP until they come out with version 200. It's version 8, now 8.1, now version 9. 10 is on the horizon. When does it stop? It doesn't stop. Not as long as there's money to be made. Because that is the God who is worshipped in this world. It has nothing to do with XP being an inferior computer system or your computer being old. You can make do, but we've become obsessed with the things that man has made as opposed to obsessed with the things that God has made. And I find that to be problematic for Christians. The world is not going to stop their headlong pursuit of things that man has made. But look at what it says by way of judgment in Romans 1 and verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the penalty due for their perversion. How could a loving God allow AIDS? How could selfish man propagate AIDS? It's the only disease on the planet that we could stop in one generation through a change in lifestyle. without spending a penny. Huh. So why are we dumping instead billions and billions of dollars on AIDS research? Because mankind does not want to give up its sin. But God had predicted, you go that way, that's your choice. But we can't blame God for AIDS when in fact he said that these things would happen. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile, verse 28, to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. For they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. The reason that this world is in such a mess is because of man's sin. And the fact that Satan is temporarily the ruler of this world. Three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus declared Satan to be the archon, the ruler of this world. John 12:31, again in chapter 14, verse 30. Final time in chapter 16 and verse 11. He is called by Paul the prince of the power of the air. Can I ask you this? How much garbage comes through the airwaves and finds its way onto computers and cell phones and technological devices around the world today? Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Think of everything that travels through our airwaves today. He is called that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Notice, did you notice also in chapter 13 of Revelation that Satan works in and through people? Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, Paul said in Ephesians 6 and 12 and 13. Man is not the enemy. Quite frankly, Islam is not the enemy. ISIS is not the enemy. Politically corrupt governments are not the enemy. Drug pushers are not the enemy. Satan is certainly behind all of these things, but Satan works in and through people. Don't be one of the people that Satan uses to slander or gossip or do any of those other things that we just read about in Romans 1. You don't want to be a partaker in anything that the world is doing. But man is not the enemy. I think our guns are misdirected if we think it is. Well, so-and-so is the enemy, or that's this nation is the enemy, or Putin is the enemy, or whoever else you want to fill in the blank. Don't you think that in battle, it's important to know where you point your weapon? So don't point your weapon at individual people. Know that Satan is behind these corruptions that we see in the world today. Aim your weaponry at the enemy. Don't shoot those that are just need to be set free by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. John said the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work in the world today. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, he wrote, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the singular Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists, plural, have come." This is how we know that it is the last hour, that there are so many people around us today that don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with them. They become vicious when you try to share your faith with them. And you go, where did that spirit come from? It is the spirit of the Antichrist. And that spirit is alive and well and has been since John wrote it, the close of the first century. He wrote in 1 John 4:3, "Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even now already in the world." He's making his way into the church. And at some point in time, the church has to say, I'm starting to put two and two together. I'm starting to see how Satan works and why he is behind the corruption that we see rife in the world today. Satan is the enemy. It's not my boss. It's not my spouse. I don't need a change of venue or occupation or paycheck. I need a change of heart. I need to be born again in my spirit. I need I need Christ to reveal himself to me in his plan, will, and work these last days. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. You, dear children, John wrote, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. Thank you, Jesus, for thank you, Jesus. Great, the King James says, greater is he who is in me than this spirit of the Antichrist that is out there in the world today. Yesterday, I took my wife's car and I treated it like a four-wheeler. And we went up to the Cripple Creek Victor gold mine up there. Have you ever seen that open pit mine? It's one of the world's largest open pit gold mines. It is humongous. They got an overlook up there, but the rain started coming and pouring down about 3 o'clock up there yesterday afternoon. Lightning's coming down. And of course, it's on a prominent overlook that looks down over this pit. And I took Kathy's little SUV and there was some mud because these got these huge earth movers that move all the dirt and rocks around. And there was this huge mud puddle there. And I thought, well, I can get through that if I just hit it fast enough. You ever seen those commercials with four-wheelers where the dirt and the mud sprays and it's all over, everything in the windshield's covered and it's some kind of badge of courage? I did that with my wife's car, and when we got home last night, she said, my car has never been that dirty in the history of the world. And I said, I will wash your car. As soon as it rains, I... oh, no, I'll wash your car, legitimately. I didn't mean for it to get dirty. I just wanted to get up there and see the gold mine. You know, in this world, you pick up a lot of dirt. You don't mean to as a Christian, but there is so much of it that's all around. You go to this great movie. Oh, it's a great movie. You tell your friends, and I only had to endure 5 or 4 F-bombs. And you've picked up some of the dirt of the world. Or I watch this show and, oh, they only have a couple of gay couples in bed with each other and it's, you know, I just overlook that part. You've dirtied your vehicle. You've polluted yourself. Oh, I like rap. Rap is great. I think rap is totally cool. But there is some rap out there that is laced with filthy, debaucherous lyrics. You have no business listening to it all. Do not justify it. Or don't try ever justifying it to me or God or anyone else. Well, I like the music. I like to bop and sway. Well, what are they singing about? I don't know, sleeping around, you know, having sex, drinking, whatever. Oh, really? And you don't think you're dirtying yourself? The spirit of Antichrist has infiltrated the church. It's not that we have to be on guard against it. It's already here. Every time you turn on the TV, it's there. Every time you go to a movie, you have to endure some of it if it's rated above a G rating. And yet, most Christians today go, I go see G, you know, PG movies. It's cool. There's only a few curse words. Well, I go to R-rated movies, but that stuff doesn't bother me. Oh, it soils your soul according to the Bible. Amen. Well, what are you asking me to do, Pastor Jim? Give up all R-rated movies? That would be a good place to start. Amen. If there's any doubt, I'll tell you what. This is simple. Invite me over to your house. Let me look at your DVD collection. I got a pair of aviation tin snips. I can do things those DVDs you didn't know were possible. I can make sure that you will never spin that sucker again. Just invite me over. I'll take care of it. My computer causes me to stumble, Pastor Jim. I got a size 12 foot. I can put right through the front of that monitor. It'll never bother you again. These things can be fixed, can't they? You're saying, you're being facetious, Pastor Jim. Yeah, why don't you deal with it before I have to? Why don't you deal with it before God has to? You already know what's right to do, but you're pulled by that spirit of Antichrist to the things of the world because your flesh came from this world. But greater is He who is in you than He who is in the world. I can successfully fight this battle against my sinful, fallen flesh that's drawn to those things. I understand the magnitude of the attraction. I got you. I'm made of the same sinful, fallen flesh you are. You think, well, you pastors are never tempted. You're an idiot. You have no idea what it's like to walk in my shoes. You have no idea. If you pull down a pastor, you pull down a church. Can I tell you, if you think you're Satan's target, there's a bullseye on the back of every pastor I know. And he's got arrows sticking out of him and sheep bite marks from head to toe. That's how you can tell who the shepherds are. They die from 1,000 wounds. Ministry isn't for wusses. On the other hand, what privilege there is in serving the living God. Let's forget about figuring out who the Antichrist is. We should be anticipating the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming back soon in the clouds for His church. The rapture will lift us up off of this sinful, fallen planet. We will be transformed. We will be snatched up in the twinkling of an eye. And you and I will be with the Lord forever. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's the victory of the church. And that's why you and I are not discouraged, though we live in a sinful, fallen world. As long as I'm here, people need prayer, amen? People need love, amen? Sometimes they just need a hug. Sometimes you to just come alongside of them and say, man, can I just pray for you? Can I just tell you about Jesus? I mean, you could do the ultimate wimp out and just say, well, could I drag you to church with me and Pastor Jim will like preach all over you. Well, don't let me do your work. I mean, you tell them about Jesus. You're saved as I am. Tell them about Jesus. Well, I don't know how to do that. I repent of my sins. Jesus, come into my heart and life. You're the Son of God, died on the cross, rose from the dead. Be my Lord. This is not complicated. This is not rocket science. We won't be here on earth, most likely, when the Antichrist is revealed. Jesus said, I have told you these things in advance, so that in me, you, my disciples, may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, Jesus said. That's the victory that the church stands in. That's John 16 and verse 33. So let me just encourage you to do this. Read your Bible. Pray. Seek the Lord. Worship, love, and serve Him with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. And lastly but not leastly, write this down. Be open to God stripping from you the things of the world. All they do is hinder your walk with the Lord. The chances are fair you watch too much TV. The chances in America are good that you watch too much professional sports or are obsessed with it. If you live in America, you may struggle with being obsessed with name brands and recognition and the love of money. These things may be a particular stumbling point to you. Things that cause you to lust or to be unhappy. Can I tell you, you don't find your contentment in acquiring more things of this world. You are in this world, but you will never find your contentment by anything that this world has to offer. There is a reason that Paul said in writing to the Philippian church, I have learned the secret of being content in any and all circumstances and situations. What is that secret? Being as close to Christ Jesus as you can be. If Paul can be content sitting in a Philippian jail, why can't you and I be content where we're at? It's your choice. The things of this world, short-term stuff, man. Eternity, that stuff lasts forever. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But rather, store up for yourselves treasure where? In heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure lies, there also your heart lies. Not of this world. We are not of this world. Some friends of mine have gotten that tattoo. I hate needles. And the idea of getting needled 50,000 times to put a tattoo on me is just more grueling than I could possibly imagine. I was inoculated too much as a kid whose dad was in the Air Force. Too many needles. But I sure like the bumper sticker. Bumper sticker your car up. And when people ask you, what in the world does N-O-T-W stand for? You can tell them, not of this world. And they'll say, what's that mean? And you can tell them about Jesus. Is that cool? We don't sell those bumper stickers here, so I'm not trying to make money off of you guys. But it's something worth thinking about, because that really is your identity, isn't it? I'm not of this world. We can use the things of this world, whether it be music, and I can use my guitar in praise and worship of the Lord. We can use rap for praise and worship of the Lord. We can use the things of this world wisely for the Lord's purposes, but let's not be obsessed with the world or its values. Amen? Let's stand at close in prayer, shall we? Lord, how many times? It seems like every time I open the book, you remind me of who I really am. It's not Jim Etheridge. It's not so much dust that you've scooped together and breathed into my nostrils the breath of life. I am not of this world. You have made me a citizen of another country. Who's coming soon? Lord Jesus, my heart longs to see you reigning over the countries of this world. There is so much corruption and wars and violence. It is all around us. And the dirt that we pick up just walking through this sinful, fallen world, we here and now say, I'm not going to do that anymore. Just walking through this world, just driving through this world's roads. Our cars get dirty, our souls get soiled. So we seek your face, Lord, and ask it every single day when we come to you. We sit down with your word, when we sit down to pray and seek your face, every single day, Lord, may we go through that car wash of yours. May we be washed with the water of the word daily. We want to be a people that are focused on a coming kingdom, not the one that is occupying the world now. Lord, I don't really care who the Antichrist is. I'm not interested in any substitute. I want you, Lord Jesus. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. My life belongs to you. I am in your hands. I'm a vessel that desires to be used by you. So as we stretch forth our hands and our hearts and close in song, our prayer is that you would use us for your glory. Strip from us the things of this world. Even as this afternoon I'm going to be stripping the dirt off of my wife's car, I want you to strip the dirt out of our hearts and minds, ears and eyes this morning. We're not of this world, and I will not act like this world. Have mercy on us, O God. Let's close out in song, shall we?